Reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honour Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you, as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle, and every garment rolled in blood, will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness, from that time on and for ever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And then from Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 8, familiar part of the Christmas story. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Loving God, as we consider peace together, may we know your peace, know your power bringing wholeness in our lives. As we hear now from Emily, may we hear also from you by your Spirit. Amen.
Hello. So as you'll have gathered, today's theme in our Advent services is peace. And we've had those lovely familiar Christmas readings from Isaiah, who describes the Messiah as the Prince of Peace. And also the reading from Luke, with the angels declaring glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests. So what does it mean? Okay, Isaiah and the other prophets who foretold the coming of the Messiah were certainly longing for peace. You know, the nation of Israel had suffered invasion and war, and there was more ahead of them. They looked forward to a Messiah who would bring about a lasting peace. But you might have noticed that in the 2000 plus years since Jesus was born, the world hasn't been at peace. So Jesus' coming obviously didn't mean bringing about world peace, absence of conflict and fighting, or at least not yet. We'll come back to that briefly later on. So what is the gift of peace that that Jesus brings at Christmas for us now. I'm actually going to talk about three different gifts of peace that God gives the world through the coming of Jesus. So first and foremost, Jesus's coming restores our relationship with God, makes peace with God for us. The Hebrew word for peace, shalom, has a sense of making something complete, taking something that is broken and restoring it to wholeness. Our relationship with our Creator God is broken by our desire to go our own way. In the letter to the Colossians, Paul talks about how as humans we are by nature alienated from God and how we are enemies in our minds because of our evil behaviour. But Jesus, through his death, has taken the punishment we deserve and made peace with God on our behalf. The Colossians passage talks about Jesus making peace through his blood shed on the cross and reconciling us by Christ's body through death to present us holy in God's sight without blemish and free from accusation. Or to use the more modern language of the Message version, it says, by giving himself completely at the cross, actually dying for you, Christ brought you over to God's side and put your lives together, whole and holy, in his presence. You don't walk away from a gift like that. Or as Paul writes in Romans 5, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So at this time of looking forward to celebrating Jesus's birth, we remember this gift of peace, of love and grace freely given, which enables us to have that restored relationship with God, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. Now, many of you watching this will already have accepted that gift of peace with God, perhaps many years ago. So Christmas is a time for remembering and giving thanks for that gift. Maybe some watching haven't reached that point yet. And if that's you, I'd encourage you, why not accept that gift of peace with God this Christmas? And if you'd like to talk with somebody about that, to pray with somebody, do just get in touch with us at the church. Secondly, having talked about peace with God, I want to think about another kind of peace, peace in our hearts. Now, when Jesus was preparing his disciples for the fact that he would be leaving them, the Gospel of John tells us that he comforted them with reassurance about the future and promised them the Holy Spirit who would come in his place. And these are the words that he spoke to them. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Now, I think Jesus is talking about a slightly different kind of peace here. Well, in a sense, it flows out of the peace that he makes with God in restoring our relationship with him. But here he's talking about that peace in our hearts, not having hearts that are troubled or afraid. Is your heart troubled or afraid? I'd hazard a guess that most of us are troubled or afraid at least some of the time. Perhaps it's worries about health or finance, family, relationships, work. There are plenty of things to worry about. And we are living in particularly uncertain and troubling times. And uncertainty can be a great destroyer of internal peace. Perhaps, like me, you're somebody who wakes up in the middle of the night and your peace is disturbed by all the thoughts running around your head. Perhaps your heart is troubled by doubt or guilt or feelings of inadequacy or failure. Let's listen to some of the words that Jesus speaks into our troubled hearts. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In the Old Testament, in the familiar words of Psalm 23, David reminds us of the peace that God gives us. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. Is that sometimes something that you long for? And sometimes in life, God does lead us beside quiet waters or in green pastures, and we have times of rest and restoration. But the psalm encourages us too that even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God's peace isn't just in the quiet waters and the green pastures. Even in the midst of the darkest hour and the most difficult times, there is peace and comfort in the presence of God. Now that is comforting and encouraging, and I hope you are comforted and encouraged if you need that. But perhaps you're sitting there thinking, yes, Emily, that's fine, but I've been a Christian for a very long time and I do not feel that peace all of the time. How do I get that peace? Well, the Bible tells us that this gift of peace, it grows as we live in step with the Spirit, as we grow closer to Jesus, as we spend time with him, get to know him better, as we serve him. A couple of verses, first from Romans 8, it says, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And then in Colossians 3, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. It's about our mind being governed by the Spirit, about Christ ruling in our hearts. As we get to know him better, we trust him more, and our peace grows as we gradually, bit by bit, sometimes painfully, learn that we can trust him, so we do not need to be worried or afraid. I said a bit earlier that uncertainty is a dreadful destroyer of peace. And yet what this is telling us is that God is the one thing that we can be certain about. And so if we put our trust in him, and that's an ongoing process, it's not an overnight thing, but as we put our trust in him, our peace grows as we trust him. So Jesus brings us peace with God. He gives us the gift of peace in our hearts. But the final gift of peace that he gives the world is you. Yes, you and me, his followers. He wants peace to grow in us. Remember, it's part of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. So it's something that grows as we grow closer to God. And he calls us to be peacemakers. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Now, it's easy to be cynical about that. Many in the world would say, with very good reason, that religion has been at the heart of discord and wars, and that many people have done things supposedly in God's name which are destructive rather than peacemaking. But God has called us to something better than that. Just as Jesus gives peace to us, he calls us, his body here on earth, to share that peace with others. I want to talk about two ways that we can do that. Firstly, by practicing and modelling a community of peace in the church. In Mark 9, Jesus said, be at peace with each other. And the letters of the New Testament are full of instructions to live in peace with each other. In 2 Corinthians it says, strive for full restoration, encourage one another, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. In Ephesians, Paul talks about potential divisions in the church, and in that context, it was between the Jewish Christians and those who had come from a non-Jewish background. And he said, he himself, so that's Jesus, is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. So whatever our backgrounds, whatever our differences, Jesus breaks down the barriers between us and restores peace. So Paul tells the Ephesians, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now that's not something that's easy. It requires love and humility, grace, patience. But Jesus told his followers that they and we can't worship properly if we aren't at peace within our Christian family. He said, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Now, not only is that attitude of peace good for us as a church community, for our relationships with each other, for our own well-being, but it speaks to those outside the church too, who perhaps think the church is a place of division and intolerance. Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And then by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. This is the kind of peacemakers he calls us to be, who demonstrate God's love for us through our love for each other. So what can we do to be peacemakers inside the church family? Does this challenge us about dealing with each other with love, humility, grace and patience, even when times are difficult, when we have disagreements? Does it have implications for how each of us relates to other Christians within Beverley Baptist Church, but also our wider church family elsewhere? Are we challenged to think about how we can work to bring God's peace to those relationships? Are there people that we need to put things right with? Are there people that we just need to share God's love and peace with? Do you need to take action on that? Make a note to do that. Don't let the moment pass. But the Bible also talks about being peacemakers outside the church community. As Christians, we should be people who live peaceably, who work towards peace in our wider communities, people who bring reconciliation and restoration rather than discord and division. In Romans, Paul instructs the church, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it's written, it's mine to revenge. I will repay, says the Lord. And Paul instructed Titus, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle towards everyone. So we should be working for peace through our actions and through our conversations. And that might be conversations in person, but perhaps it's even on things like social media, where discussion can easily become more about conflict than peace. Wherever we interact with others, we are called to be peacemakers. And this isn't a call to something passive. We're not called to be doormats who just lie down and cause no trouble, but rather to be proactive peacemakers. Making involves doing something. We're called to be people who work hard to mend divisions, to reconcile relationships, to find common ground, to understand different perspectives, to stand up against what is wrong, and to bring God's peace to the world as His ambassadors. Now, of course, we often don't experience all these types of peace that I've talked about perfectly in our still broken world. Isaiah's prophecies look forward to a future which is still to come, when all will be perfectly restored and there will be lasting, unbroken peace when Christ returns. But I haven't got time to unpack that now. So like Steph last week, I urge you to listen to Phil's sermon from 2 weeks ago when he talked about that in more detail. Part of our looking forward at Advent is to that great future ahead of us. And as Isaiah said in his prophecy, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. But for now, we've looked at three ways in which God gives his gift of peace to the world through the birth, but also the life, death and resurrection of Jesus. So firstly, Jesus makes peace with God on our behalf, restores our relationship with him. Do you need to accept that gift of peace from him this Advent? Secondly, Jesus brings us peace in our hearts. Do you need to know that peace in your troubled and fearful heart? Do you want to grow closer to God, to trust him so that your peace can grow? And thirdly, Jesus shares his peace with the world through us, his peacemakers. Do you need to ask God to help you work for loving and peaceful relationships with those in the church community and those outside? If your answer to any of those questions is yes, and I ask them of myself as well, let's take a moment just of quiet now to bring those requests for peace to God. Let's just pray in quiet for a moment. At the end of his second letter to the Thessalonians, Paul says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you." Amen. We're going to close our service by singing together a song of praise and worship, which reminds us of the words of the angels that first Christmas, when they sang, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests."